All right, well, this is part two of our prophecy, and I want to make sure that, last week was long. This week won't be as long, but I'll just go over real quick from last week, a little, just the topics that we touched from 2 weeks ago, actually. Acts 11, 27 to 30. It's just that whole end part of the prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. One named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they did, they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So basically, I outlined a little bit about the difference between the office of a prophet and the gift of prophecy, and we looked at 1 Corinthians 12:4, where there's diversities of gifts, and that's by the Holy Spirit. There's differences in ministries, and that's by Jesus, and there's diversities of activities, and that's by God the Father. And remember, we talked about that there's three things about prophecy. There's forthtelling, foretelling, and edification. And the forthtelling is like John the Baptist, forthtelling repentance, and Ezra reinstating the Passover. And then foretelling is like Daniel or Zechariah or John, future things. And then edification is the building up of the saints. And that's what Agabus was doing about supporting and giving, and Jehaziel with Jehoshaphat and praising the Lord and routing the army that came against them. So, the sections we went over was the message of prophecy, which is a test of the emergency Christian station, and does the message come to pass, and the spiritual quality, and such, and you can get the CD, because, you know, Mr. Pringle's been good getting those CDs, or getting the things onto the CDs. The messenger of looking at who's actually proclaiming the message, and does their moral character reflect the message that's delivered, etc. And then we looked at the gift of prophecy, and it says in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 14:1 that we're desire to prophesy, and that it's to encourage, and it's the Holy Spirit's purpose for fullness. And then we talked about types of prophecy, and if you go on our website, you'll see an area of what we believe. It's under Rushing Wind Fellowship. And in there has a statement all the way in the end about prophecy and what types of prophecy, the inspirational one we talked about, and also the one that's revelatory. And the guidelines for sharing the inspirational one is the one that edifies and refreshes people with encouragement. And the revelatory is more something that's planned and prayed over. And that the guidelines for that about sharing with an elder or leader or pastor, and you know, they'll prayerfully pray over it and see about the insertion into the flow of when we meet. And then the revelatory one is writing it out, its main point, sharing it with the leadership and letting it be with them, and let the Lord weigh it and test it, and be available and teachable for further consideration. So that leads us to tonight. So what I'm going to do tonight is go over about what is the biblical pattern for prophecy, and also nine purposes of prophecy and points to ponder about prophecy. How's that? All right. I found a really great article by Derek Prince on protection from deception, and especially what's going on in today's world with all the stuff that is touted as prophecy. I'm going to quote some things from his Navigating Through the Minefield of Signs and Wonders. That's what it said. So, what is the biblical pattern for prophecy? Any untested prophecy violates New Testament principles. You are supposed to test prophecy. So untested prophecy violates New Testament principles. New Testament says test the spirits. 1 John 4, 1 to 3. Test them. So, we need to properly handle the gift of prophecy. And back to, does it edify, exhort, and comfort? That's the basis of inspirational prophecy. If it doesn't, what happens is it births confusion. So if you get prophecy and it's starting to do confusion or discouragement or condemnation, don't accept it. And you're like, well, wait a minute, I thought it's supposed to be corrective. Yes, correction is not rejection. Correction should be something that you get from someone that you know that there's something in your life and it confirms some things that you already know, and it's a correcting, like a almost like a chiropractic adjustment, okay? Not breaking of bones, but putting them back in their proper place. So, birthing of confusion. There's a lot of confusion nowadays about what's from God and what's not from God. And you have to be careful that you don't get this mixture of saying one thing and feeling another thing and not being accepted. And like I said, this confusion in Leviticus 19:19, this is what it says. God says, you shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seeds, nor shall a garment of mixed linen or wool come upon you. So God warns against three things: breeding mixed livestock, sowing with mixed seeds, and wearing a mixed garment. Mixing, mixing, mixing. We could say that sowing with mixed seeds represents the message that we bring when it's partially truth and partial error. Wearing a mixed garment would be like a lifestyle that is partially scriptural and partially of the world. Letting your livestock breed with livestock of incompatible kind would be equivalent to a Christian ministry or group aligning itself with a group or ministry that's non-Christian. It is interesting that, especially in breeding, when you mix breeding, it produces sterility. Okay? For instance, you can mate a horse with a donkey and the product is a mule. But a mule is always sterile. It can't reproduce. I think that this is one reason why there's so many sterile operations in Christendom. They're being bred with the wrong mate. I've observed, this is his observations, about grievous experience of this condition and mixture of spirits. I find it something which Scripture warns against. For instance, there is a character in the Bible, King Saul, who had a mixture of spirits. At one time, he prophesied in the Holy Spirit, and another time, he prophesied in a demon. His career is really a warning. He was a king who ruled for 40 years. He was a successful military commander. He had a lot of successes, but mixture was his undoing, and his life closed with tragedy. On the last night of his life, he went to consult a witch, and the next day, he committed suicide on the battlefield. Surely that offers no encouragement to any of us to cultivate any kind of spiritual mixer in our life. I've observed that the result of mixture is two things. First of all, confusion, and then division. So any place that you see confusion and division, run. Because that's where the confusion is. And that's where there's a mixture of holy and unholy. So when you get a mixed message, part true and part false, people can respond in two ways. Some will see the good and focus on it and therefore accept the bad. Some will focus on the bad and therefore reject the good. On either case, it doesn't accomplish God's purposes. So you have to be careful that it doesn't birth confusion, prophecy. That's why we say 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, edifying, exhorting, and comforting. Well, division is some people saying this is of God and some people saying it's not of God. You know? And it just throws confusion in there. Like we all know about this thing that's going on in Florida right now. Some people are standing behind it and saying it's of God. And a lot of people also are saying that it is of the devil. So it's causing confusion. Okay. Next thing. The church is supposed to build the kingdom of God that edifies people so that they exercise their spiritual gift and they're released for biblical leadership. So you see how that works? The church builds the kingdom, not the empire. This is not the evil empire. The church is supposed to build the kingdom. Remember, the kingdom of God is mentioned way more than church is mentioned in Scripture. I can't remember the amount of times, but it's huge. Kingdom of God edifies people that they exercise their spiritual gift and releases them for leadership. That's what it's supposed to do. All right, testing of the Spirit. Testing of the Spirit. First John 4, 1 to 3. Discerning of spirits operates to discern where the Spirit of God is, not where a demon is operating. That's what that test is for. Test the Spirit so that you can discern the Spirit of God. When one of the gifts of the spirits is discerning of spirits, okay? It's discerning where the godly spirit is. It should also conform to Scripture. Isaiah 8:20. If there's any clash between the Scripture and prophecy, abandon the prophecy in favor of Scripture. It's just safe. And also, it's to glorify Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12:3. And also, I don't want to go too fast. John 16:14. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus, not the other way around. If people are chasing the Holy Spirit, that's not the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit doesn't want to get chased and doesn't want to be edified and glorified. He's edifying and glorifying Jesus. That's what it says. Also, watching that it's not manipulative or controlling. That's the twin curses in the church. You are never to be indebted to anybody's ministry instead of Jesus Christ's ministry in your life. And you're like, what does that mean? That means stop being like a donkey in heat, sniffing the wind and following after every sign and wonder and everything else instead of following the Lord. You should be able to hear the Lord in your life. My sheep hear my voice, it says. So we should be able to hear his voice. Here's the problem, though. God is most of the time silent. And when he talks, it's in a still small voice, and he says a few words. We, on the other hand, talk like a chatterbox, don't like silence, and have an opinion about everything. So guess what? The creature has to stop. It's like stop, drop, and roll. But it has to stop and listen, keep their mouths shut, so that they can get quiet enough to hear the Lord. So follow after the Creator, who is quiet, says a few words, but the words that he said are very deep and long-lasting, and spend some time with him. All right. Jesus had warnings, particularly related to the end time. And I know that every age always thinks they're living in the last days. But I think we're living in the last days because there's too many things that are together that wouldn't be together 50 years ago. And if you want, look in Matthew 24, verses 4, 5, 11, and 24. Four times in 21 verses, Jesus specifically warns us against something about the last days. And it wasn't famine, and it wasn't pestilence, it was deception. Four times in 21 verses, he's warning us in that about deception. Jesus said, Matthew 24, 4, take heed that no one deceives you. Verse 5, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. Verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And verse 24, for false messiahs or Christs, and if anybody says, it could never happen to me, they've already been deceived. You know why? Because Jesus said it would happen. So you're deceiving yourself to believe that you wouldn't be deceived. I'm the only one that won't be deceived. It's like Peter. Everybody else will fall away, but I won't. He was the first one out. So, also, the Bible speaks about signs and wonders in these days. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. Listen to this. The coming of the lawless one, the title of the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. What is the love of the truth? What's the truth? Yeah, it's God's word. So it says here that they did not receive the love of the truth. They did not love the truth. So for that reason, God gave them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie and that they may be condemned who do not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's strong. Paul says here that there are such things as lying signs and wonders. There are true signs and there are lying signs. True signs attest the truth. Lying signs attest lies. Satan is fully capable of supernatural signs and wonders. Unfortunately, many in the charismatic movement have an attitude that if something is supernatural, it must be from God. There's no scriptural basis for that assumption. Satan is perfectly capable of producing powerful signs and wonders to attest his lies, and the reason such people are deceived is because they did not receive the love of the truth, and then God sent them a strong delusion. It's one of the most frightening statements in the Bible. If God sends you a strong delusion, you will be deluded. The most severe judgments of God is recorded in Scripture, sending these people strong delusion. Therefore, signs and wonders are not a guarantee that something is the truth. There is only one sure way to know the truth. It's the Word of God. Period. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There's no other way to be sure that you can escape deception in these days except that we know and apply the truth of God's word, Scripture. All right. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. You know, Galatians has the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. It also has the deeds of the flesh. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Usurping the will of others, pulling rank, flattery, dire warnings, a threat of not doing what's said. These are all issues that people use in prophecy, that if you don't listen to their prophecy, they get you with condemnation. Character precedes gift. You know, you can have perfect rainwater come down. Okay? It's pure. But if it catches in things and it sits in a cistern, it'll catch worms and get stagnant. Was the water bad? No, it was the cistern that held it. So character has to precede a gift. The messenger is carrying the message. Watch what the messenger's life is like. If it doesn't match up, don't receive the message. Nine purposes of prophecy. Restoring people's dignity and self-respect. I love that word, dignity. We use that so often in the office. When somebody's mucking around in the world and, you know, I forget who he said that to the other day. Oh, I know it was about the double affair thing. Don't you have any dignity as a child of God? Where's your dignity? Judges 6, you know what? Gideon had no dignity. He's over there threshing and hiding in something, and the angel comes and says, "Oh, mighty man of valor." And he's like looking around like, "Who?" He had no dignity left. Angel saw it and proclaimed it to him, but he didn't live it out until he caught God's word and did what God told him to do. Another purpose is edifying, encouraging, and comforting. We talked about that, 1 Corinthians 14:3. That's probably one of the main things as far as a purpose of prophecy. Another one, bring correction and warning. Okay, so prophecy does have correction and warning. But if you read in Revelation 2 and 3, those two chapters, you'll see that many times the Lord's like giving them edification about what they're doing, like standing firm, or, you know, you've persevered in trials, but then he'll say, I have this against you. You know? So, yes, it does bring correction and warning, but it's for the purpose of shaping up, not giving up. See, a lot of times if you listen to condemnation, we have this whole study about condemnation and conviction and the differences between the two, and most Christians listen to condemnation, they don't listen to conviction. But conviction is shape up and condemnation is give up. And there's so many people are just giving up and throwing the towel in, and that's not correction. Some of it, number four, is to provide direction and enhance vision. 2 Chronicles 20. Jehoshaphat giving direction and enhancing vision about what God would have for them. Sometimes, it's the next one is open up teaching and confirm preaching the word. 1 Corinthians 13:2. So that's what it does. It's like an illumination of the teaching, confirming of the word that's being preached. 1 Corinthians 13:2. And confirming of preaching. 1 Corinthians 13:2. Another one is releasing the church into new practices and deepening the understanding of a doctrine. And we looked at that with Peter with Acts 10. Okay? You get a little nervous when you see the word trance, but remember we looked at that word trance and how the Lord used that, the blankets coming down, to say, I want you to go to the Gentiles. So it helped him to open up and deepen his understanding about what the Lord was having him do. Now you have to be careful with that in our days because, you know, somebody goes and starts, you can start a cult on just a few little words in Scripture. That's how powerful Scripture is. Okay? So you don't just open up the Bible. Anybody just open up the Bible and just, you know, remember that, pick a word out or something like that. Or, you know, I woke up at 7:47. I'm supposed to take a plane this morning. Really? I mean, people have done these things. Open up Scripture and it says, Judas hung himself. Yeah, and then what you're going to do, go do quickly. Oh, no. You know, that's Christian voodoo. All right. Next one, provide insight into counseling situations. Wow. You mean it's okay to counsel? Hope so. He's a wonderful counselor, by the way. You know, if anybody has an issue with counseling, I'll say this over the CD. If anybody has an issue with counseling, one of God's words that describe him is a wonderful counselor. My goodness. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. That's a great outline of the different styles of counseling for the different kinds of people. I think we went over this before, but it says, what? Exhort the brethren, urge them, encourage them, lift them up, right? Admonish the unruly. What does that mean? Nutheo. Got a character disorder, right? Then admonish them. But don't admonish everybody. Because then it says, help the weak, okay? Comfort the faint-hearted, and the word comfort there is paraclete, which is the Holy Spirit. So it's Holy Spirit, comfort the weak. I mean, can you imagine admonishing the weak? My gosh, they're weak enough, and you can just beat them into the ground. But there's whole counseling formats that admonish everybody, and it's wrong. And then it says, and with all men, be patient, even with the admonished ones. And it says, be patient with everybody. So that's a great outline there. Okay? Provide evangelistic breakthroughs. 1 Corinthians 14:24-25. It says that if somebody's in your midst that doesn't know the Lord and they hear a prophecy, and it's like somebody's, you know, giving insight or something, that they fall down and worship God. Just like the guy in the plane that I told you about with the three-legged Jack Terrier, Jack Russell Terrier. Remember that? And then also, the last one is provide an agenda for prayer. Matthew 21:22. Provide an agenda for prayer. So, as we conclude, prophecy restores the soul, renews the mind, and revives the spirit. Okay? So it restores the soul, it renews the mind, and it revives our spirit. You shouldn't leave church feeling confused or degraded or condemned or inferior or intimidated. It's to be for strengthening the ties between God and His people. It stimulates faith, and it should create a sense of well-being in the congregation. Prophecy reveals tactics, and the Bible gives us strategies. Prophecy reveals tactics, the Bible gives strategy. Prophecy is to complement Scripture, not be in addition to it. Purity in prophecy is guaranteed with humility. So when prophecy and humility go together, you're going to get a pure word instead of pride. These words, these 12 adjectives, are not a product of the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to read them to you. You don't have to copy them down, but just think about them. Anything unholy or ugly does not proceed from the Holy Spirit. Here are 12 adjectives that are not a product of the Holy Spirit. Self-exalting, self-assertive, degrading, flippant, rude, a sham, vulgar, indecent, insensitive, stupid, silly, and degraded. One more thing. Some of these manifestations that are going on with the signs and wonders are nothing more than debased. And they're all done in the name of prophecy. See, prophecy and the signs and wonders and all this other stuff together. Listen to this. There are many features of purported moves of the Holy Spirit that I would pick out and hold up as examples of things that are not holy, but I will only deal with one, and that is animal behavior in human beings attributed to the Holy Spirit. There are many such examples. Some I have witnessed and some I have been reported. First of all, there is no passage in Scripture that I know where the Holy Spirit causes any human being to behave like an animal. There is the example of Balaam, but that's a strong contrast. God caused Balaam's donkey to speak like a man, but never caused Balaam to bray like a donkey. Although he did say nay when the donkey asked him a question. I thought that was kind of funny. Nay. There's one man that God caused to behave like an animal in Scripture. Anybody remember? Old Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen, and his body was wet with dew of the heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Daniel 4:33. That was to humble him. That's right. But that was God's judgment, not his blessing. Revelation 4:6-8 depicts four living creatures. We just did this in our King City Bible study. That surround the throne of God. Three of these are representative of the animal kingdom, the lion, a calf, and an eagle. But none of them made noises that expressed their animal nature. All of them alike proclaimed the holiness of God in pure and beautiful speech. It is important to understand that there is an order in God's creation. Man was created in the image and likeness of God to exercise authority over the animal kingdom. Man is, in fact, the highest order of the creation described in the opening chapters of Genesis. This was a bearing on the way the Holy Spirit blesses us. He uplifts those whom he blesses. He will at times cause an animal to act in some ways like a human being, but he never degrades a human being by causing him to act like an animal. So much for that. All right, points to ponder, then we're done. Think about these things when there's prophecy that's either given to you, and I'll tell you, Tony and I have been through this. People, like I told you, somebody said that we were going to be the leaders of the homeschooling movement in Oregon. No. We had a lot of stuff. I love the story of the couple that married, and they're coming up to this guy, and he's praying over. The wife comes up first, and he says, "I believe that you're supposed to be a missionary to India." Okay, so she steps aside, and then the guy comes up. He prays over him. He goes, "I believe that you're supposed to be a missionary to China." So they got him aside and they go, would God split us up? We're married. You know, would he send us to different countries? So the guy puts his hands on both of them and says, I believe that you're supposed to be missionaries to Indochina. That's flaky. All right, points to ponder. Beware of those who come to you at a low point in your life to take advantage of your vulnerability. Sometimes these charlatans pick out people, they can tell people that are really struggling with something and, you know, I got to get a word or something. And they've been through their lowest point in their life and they're vulnerable to somebody speaking something that's maybe way off. Because what happens is the message gets polluted with personal biases, prejudices, and filters, the person's filters. So, if you know that you have gotten a word from the Lord, and it's scriptural, and you've circled it in your Bible, maybe even put a date by it, and you're still waiting, you don't have to help God get to where he's going and fulfill his word with your help. He doesn't need your help. In fact, there's a guy in the Bible named Uzzah who, when they had the Ark of God in an old Philistine cart and they hit a bump and it started to tip over, reached out his hand so that it wouldn't fall and was struck dead. And David was like, whoa. And he was afraid of God. But why? You're not supposed to carry the Ark of God like that. It's supposed to be carried on poles on the shoulders of the priests. What are you sticking on an old Philistine cart? That's man's way of helping God get where he's going. So if you have something, God will fulfill it. You don't have to help him. God's timing is as important as God's call. The timing is real important. Listen to your inner man and the response of your spirit and pray for discernment. My God, you got the Spirit of God living in you. You should get some kind of confirmation from the Word, from more mature people. We have that whole study on discernment, and we have a number of things that the Lord uses to confirm things and to, you know, I think he still uses fleeces. I fleece the Lord all the time. Lord, if this is true, you know, show this or whatever. I mean, that was really an act from Gideon of unbelief. So, you know, everybody goes, give me a fleece. Well, that's kind of an immature way of getting, you know, God to say, go forward, boy. Pray for discernment. Expose a thus saith the Lord that's privately given to you to spiritually responsible persons. Okay, so expose something that's given to you privately to spiritually responsible persons. The term thus saith the Lord is not used by any recorded prophets in the New Testament churches. Nobody. So, if you think that you're praying about something for somebody and you want to share something with them, say, I think the Lord is putting on my mind something. The Holy Spirit will cause it to speak with great power to the hearts of those who need to hear. You don't have to raise your volume. You don't have to use a thus saith the Lord. You don't have to do any of that stuff. I think the Lord is putting on my mind, or I sense this, you know, as you share, and it should be confirming. It shouldn't be something out of the dark. It should be confirming. So why is all this important? You know? Well, I really believe that we are in the last days. And so when Jesus says that the deception is going to happen in the last days, is going to happen. And so we have to be very, very careful. And I'd even err on the side of caution more than just running out and, you know, doing something. What is God working on at the moment? That's a now thing. Iron sharpens iron, confirming it with other people. What's the next phase or stage of your life? That's future. How does it fit into what he's presently working with you? New areas that God's showing you to serve him. All these things should come together. It shouldn't be out of left field. It really shouldn't. Now, I know every one of us get to a point where it's like, you know what? I just want to go to Hawaii. No, I'm just kidding you. Let me just go to Hawaii, Lord. I want to leave. But We all get like that. We all get like, I wish I had a break. I just want to go do something different, you know. But again, God is not the author of confusion. That's the biggest thing. And so if you get that sense of confusion, or it's like scratching your nails on an eraser board, then it's just not the Holy Spirit. And so ask some people who are mature in the Lord to pray with you about some things and to believe with you about some things and to test it. And that will give you great peace and joy. All right? Okay, let's pray. And we still have our potlucks. And Tony's getting all the stuff ready. So anyway, I'll put the baskets in the back for your tithes and offerings and stuff. And let's just pray. Father, these are two heavy messages, Lord, about the heart and responsibility of prophecy and what it is and what it isn't. But I just really felt like it was very important. And boy, what a great timing in the book of Acts to come and look at what is prophecy and what does it mean and what isn't it. Because we do live in the last days where there is deception. So I really pray, Lord, that you would keep us in the center of your will. Lord, that we don't poke our nose out the fence and get it bit by a wolf, but that we stay close to the shepherd and that we hear your voice, Lord. My sheep hear my voice. And Father, we'll be able to tell the difference when somebody comes along and says they're speaking for you and it's like scratching an eraser board. There's just something that's not right there. So we just pray that we do all things in order and we do all things that bounce off the word. And Father, that your Holy Spirit is still working today, Lord. We don't despise prophecy. We still believe that you're speaking to us today. But Lord, we have to make sure that it's balanced and, Lord, that it is in balance with the word of God. And so we just lay all these things before you. We just pray, Lord, to keep us humble, to keep us in your word, to keep us together, growing with one another and edifying and comforting one another. In Jesus' name, amen.